Wow, that snuck up on me. I thought we said a couple more minutes. Okay. All right, tough subject this morning. We're going to talk about the transgender movement. Just a kind of word of warning up front. This is a subject that can make people very uncomfortable. It can be very emotionally charged, and so I encourage all of us to remain calm in our tone, in our demeanor when we make comments. Let's try to avoid going off on any sort of political rants. Let's try to speak from a place of love and concern, not anger and outrage. Let's also guard against any laughter or jokes or mockery at their expense, because I understand sometimes this stuff can, you know, it can kind of seem a little silly, and you know, it can hit the funny bone a little bit sometimes, but we have to be very careful about that, and just be very cautious in how we approach this subject. Also, another word up front, you guys are getting the Cliff Notes version of this, okay? I did like an hour and a half lecture to our teenagers on this, so you're getting like a 25-minute, 30-minute version, because I'm trying to leave time for you guys to make comments or questions as well. So what that means is, if you have a desire to know more about this, like, you can talk to me more about this after this class, right? Don't think that this is just the comprehensive treatment of this subject. There's much more to be said about this. I can recommend more books and articles and resources if you want to dig more into this. All right, but that said, let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise your name. We thank you so much for your word and the refreshing truth that it offers us. And we pray, God, that you will ground us and root us in this truth, and that you will help us to reach out to those who are suffering from gender dysphoria or any of this gender confusion that's going on today, and reach them with the truth of the gospel and the message of hope and love in Jesus Christ. Father, guide us with wisdom as we proceed this morning in this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created human beings as a male and female binary, and all throughout Scripture, there is an encouragement over and over again, Old and New Testament, to respect the distinction between males and females, not to try to blend these distinctions, not to try to think that these distinctions don't matter at all. And if you recall from our recent studies especially, God did not just create us as spirits or as souls, but with bodies as well. So when God makes us male or female, he doesn't just give us a male soul or a female soul. He also gives us a male body as well, with unique chromosomal and anatomical structures that match the souls that we have been given. But now there's a whole movement suggesting that people can be born in men's bodies, but they have female souls, or vice versa. Now, can the curse of sin in this world actually affect our bodies and affect our emotional, you know, dispositions at birth? Absolutely, right? People are born with congenital defects at birth. They may even be born with tendencies to lean more towards certain sins than others, right? We talk about people born with just, they're more prone to be more angry, right, than other people, okay? But the idea that a person's entire gender can just be completely swapped at birth is an extremely radical view, for which there is no evidence, especially considering that this is only a relatively recent claim being made over the last 10 to 20 years, and really only in the West, okay? So let's define some terms. All right, first of all, there's gender dysphoria. This is a legitimate psychological problem where people believe they were born in the body of the wrong gender. This usually starts in childhood, and according to the DSM-5, which is the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, the fifth edition, which is like the Bible for psychological diagnosis. This happens for between 0.005 and 0.104% in males and 0.002 to 0.003% in females. This mostly happens to boys, like 80% happens to boys. And it's in childhood. And you have to know, most of those cases, 70 to 80% of these cases, this goes away on its own over time. Without any need for affirmation therapy, any need for hormonal therapy, no gender surgeries at all, this just goes away on its own. Okay? But then the other one you need to know about is called rapid onset gender dysphoria. This is ROGD. This is a new phenomenon sweeping the world. Unlike legitimate gender dysphoria, which starts in childhood and happens mostly to males, ROGD starts around ages 15 to 16. It's happening to 2%, though some claim as high as 5%, and it's happening mostly to girls, not boys. That percentage is massive. And this is the explosion that we're seeing all around us, where it seems like every time we turn around, someone is coming out as transgender. And of course, the question is, why in the world is that happening? How did we get here? Well, it's a combination of factors, but I'll just give you six this morning, and then I'll open it up if you have any questions about it. First of all, a sexual revolution in institutes of higher education started back further with a guy named Magnus Hirschfeld, but we'll start from Alfred Kinsey. He was a zoologist, not a human doctor. He was a homosexual who was brought up as a Methodist from very, very strict and overbearing parents, and he was determined to overthrow Judeo-Christian values about sexuality. He and his research team claimed to have conducted thousands of interviews with normal, everyday Americans who apparently were sleeping with multiple partners and having affairs and all kinds of weird, aberrant sex. And since America was running so smoothly, it led the general public to believe, hey, maybe our traditional rules about sexuality really aren't all that necessary. Kinsey was dubbed the father of the sexual revolution because his research led people to think it's totally okay to be free sexually from any rules or any traditional constraints. But later, it was all exposed to be one giant lie. It turns out his team was not interviewing average everyday Americans. They were interviewing sex offenders in prison. It turns out he was a very sexually perverted man himself, and he was simply using his research to validate his own sexual perversions. But by the time all of this was uncovered, the revolution had already begun. And one of his biggest contributions to where we are today is that he wrongly taught that children are sexual beings from birth, not from puberty, from birth. And this history is unfortunately very dark and disturbing because he committed childhood sexual abuse in order to find those things out, okay? John Money, he is the father, nicknamed the father of modern gender theory. He was a psychologist who studied under Kinsey. He moved to the U.S. in 1947 to get his PhD from Harvard in the study of intersex people. He himself suffered from gender dysphoria, and so the conclusion he reached from his research was that all of us are born both male and female, and that the only thing that determines our gender is how we are raised. Your body is your biological sex, but gender is what you think about yourself. And like Kinsey, his findings just coincidentally happened to be self-serving. This conveniently allowed him to feel like it was totally okay to embrace a gender different from his male body. He also is the one responsible for popularizing gender transition surgeries when he established the first gender identity clinic at Johns Hopkins in 1966. Money also tested his theories on a pair of twin boys called the Reimer twins, also a very disturbing piece of history, where he told two parents with twin boys it was fine to raise one of them as a girl, and it led to horrible pain and suffering for the one they raised as a girl. It also involved sexual abuse, and one of those boys ended up killing himself, and the family blames Money to this day, as do hundreds of others that he victimized. Money never retracted any of his lies. He lied about his findings the whole time. He covered it all up, and unfortunately, others covered for him, too. And then thirdly, Judith Butler, she was responsible for popularizing John Money's teachings across the university level. And after her work in the 1990s, gender studies majors increased by 300%, which led to more teachers bringing these theories to even lower grade levels. And that leads to the second aspect here, infiltration into grade schools. Now, for those of you here who are teachers, please do not take this as a blanket condemnation of all schools, okay? There are good schools out there, there are great teachers out there, okay? But you also need to understand this is a very real thing that is happening in our country. It's happening in other countries as well, but in the United States as well. Because you have all these new gender studies majors popping up, all these new mobilized teachers with all this new Keynesian and John Munnian understanding of gender theory going out there, and this organization called SICUS, which stands for the Sexuality Information and Education Council of the United States. They are heavily influenced by Kinsey's claims that children are sexual beings from birth. SICUS is the organization that sets guidelines for sex ed in schools across the country. And you need to understand, when they say sex ed, they don't mean how sex works. They mean sexuality ed, which encompasses way more topics than just sex, including transgenderism, which is why you have many books about transgenderism being read and taught to kids at a young age. Books like My Princess Boy and Beyond Magenta and Prince and Knight and Some Girls Bind and Weird Girl and What's His Name, Being Jazz, etc. And of course, there is the gender unicorn promoted in some kindergartens and preschools, which is a cartoon unicorn designed to help kids openly explore their sexual identity. Number three, postmodernism. Now, this started way back, okay? Postmodernism started in the 1960s and 70s as a rebellion against any authoritative standard outside of ourselves because authority is oppressive. Concepts like truth and reality are all relative and subjective. But this is a slippery slope because if you can define truth and reality for yourself, it also means you can define gender for yourself. In fact, in postmodern thought, our body is just another oppressive, authoritative standard to keep us trapped. If I am born in a male body, it is slavery to say that I am forced to be male. Choosing to be female in that case would be liberation, you see, from the oppression of my male body. In fact, it's oppressive for me to even say that there are only two genders because I am forcing some traditional standard upon you by saying there's only two genders. That's oppression. Number four, critical theory and the entertainment industry. Technically, that's two separate things. I'm putting them all together. Critical theory is another theory that started in the university system and has completely trickled down into the mainstream. It's in politics everywhere today. You've heard the reference as critical race theory, but it actually started as critical theory first. Critical race theory is just a branch of critical theory. But critical theory basically sees all of society as a series of power structures and divisions between the oppressed and oppressors. That's it. It's just a simple lens through which everybody is either oppressed or an oppressor. And so in 2008, when America's Next Top Model, for instance, had a transgender character, if anybody was weirded out by that and thought that was bad, well, that means that transgender people, that character, that model, well, they're oppressed. And the only way to kind of end that oppression is to give them more power. To balance that out, we've got to give them more power. And so later, when Bruce Jenner transitioned to Caitlyn Jenner, the media praised him as a courageous hero because he's seen as conquering his oppressors. Anytime a victim group overcomes and slays the oppressor, it becomes something admirable and honorable in our culture. So now transgender folks are everywhere in movies, in books, in TV shows, social media, morning talk shows, in workplace, in even top positions in government, to help them overcome their oppression and to put their so-called courage on display. It's not just normalized, it's celebrated. And this admiration, this is largely what's contributing to ROGD, to rapid onset gender dysphoria, which we'll talk about more in a moment. Number five, destruction of the godly family unit. What nobody wants to talk about is that everybody who's struggling with gender dysphoria is also struggling with a host of other issues like depression and anxiety and low self-esteem and eating disorders and all kinds of other issues that are actually caused by horrible family dynamics in the home. There might be a divorce or a separation between parents, a reversal of roles between parents. A parent might be emotionally or verbally or physically abusive, or a parent might just completely abandon them. Yet here's the thing, as soon as somebody walks into the counseling office and says anything about gender, it's like a magic word that now that's treated as the number one cause of all this person's unhappiness. And if we can just change their pronouns, if we can just change their bodies and get everybody to, you know, see that they're a different gender, well, that will make all their problems go away and all will be well. No, there's so many other tremendous emotional problems going on. There's so much pain and turmoil going on in this person because of families that have fallen apart, because of our society's overall disregard for God's plan for marriage and the family structure. And then finally, the sixth cause for kind of how we got here, the DSM change of 2012. Before 2012, gender dysphoria used to be called gender identity disorder in the DSM. And it was treated as a genuine mental illness. It was a case like all other mental illnesses where a patient is feeling discomfort because they had an inaccurate view of themselves. Their discomfort could be eased then by correcting their view of themselves. But in 2012, it was changed to gender dysphoria by trans activists who did not consult psychiatrists with opposing points of view, by the way, which now redefined it not as a false view of oneself, but as an actual identity. And the uncomfortable feelings are now rooted in the fact that the outside world won't accept you as you are. One doctor summed up the difference in a simple and profound way. She said, with gender identity disorder, the issue lies in the person. With gender dysphoria, the problem is everyone else. Any comments or questions about how we got here, causes of why we're here today, where all this came from, and really why we're seeing all this around us today? Randy's got one up front. Okay, Joe's got one here in the middle.
I brought up like a, I feel like I want to ask a multifaceted question like at a press conference, but just recently there was a, and I just heard like the tail end of it, but a teacher somewhere, I don't remember which country, whether it was England or Australia or where, but a teacher was arrested for refusing to use the correct pronouns that that child was.
Sure.
That's serious.
Very
serious. And not getting into the politics, but there is a lot of evil people who don't want a strong nation. We'll just leave it there. And so the transgender thing is being pushed. I suspect number five, the destruction of the family unit, because they know that's the strongest critical element to a strong society, and the biggest obstacle they have to destroying society.
Yeah,
they
sure.
See it as, and when you start talking about this,
it is. We're running out of excuses for why this mic still exists. So, ready to get thrown in the fire. The fire's immortal. Go ahead.
But when you start out, yes, my job takes me into five stores, I won't mention the name, that kind of pushes this type of agenda and all of there. They at least condone it. And I see so many people suffering it from gay to transgender that it elicits compassion from me. I see people that I feel so sorry for them being so deceived by Satan. Mm-hmm. And you want to help them. Mm-hmm. And thing that can't help them, but and you mentioned one thing. You said you were talking about the power struggle. I forget what you said exactly. Made me think about the fact that power-hungry people always see things as a power struggle, mm-hmm. and that's the way it's going to be.
Yeah. I mean, and the first thing you said, that's the part that is kind of scary for Christians, right? Because if the government starts enforcing speech, that's what can really lead to persecution for Christians. You know, when the government starts forcing us to say that we actually believe these things, you know, that those are things we really need to be in deep prayer about, that God would protect, you know, our religious liberty to stand up for truth, you know, and give us the courage to stand up for truth anyway, even if our religious freedom isn't protected. Joe?
At the very beginning, you talked about where a high percentage, I think you said 70 to 80%, sort of move through this feeling or thought or emotion or whatever it would be. Do you know if there's any evidence where they interviewed people that came through this and they said, well, I felt this way because of this, or this helped me get through it, or anything like that? Are you aware of any of those? And that may be a after the class kind of thing.
There's definitely evidence where people, I know a person personally who told me that. They thought that they were a girl, and it just worked itself out. Like, they were just a teenager and they were confused and it just went away.
Okay.
Because teenagers are just confused.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Like,
we
all went through that confused phase. The problem is we didn't have a culture around us telling us, oh, you're confused, that means you're a girl.
Yeah.
Or that means you're a boy, you're the opposite gender. We didn't have their culture lying to us in our confusion like teenagers today do. So, yeah.
I guess my question is, but were they interviewed to help determine what happened to them so there could be aggregate studies to say, oh, okay, so like you're saying, maybe there was a divorce, maybe there was a death, maybe there was a, you know, something like that. But is there anything, do you know of any studies or evidence along those lines?
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh,
okay.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, there's counselors in the field that work with people who suffer from gender dysphoria all the time.
Okay.
And walk them through those traumas.
Okay.
And as they heal from those traumas, then yes, they realize, like, yeah, I'm not a woman. Like, I'm just struggling from the traumas of those things. So yeah, absolutely. David Pickup, he's one of those examples that works with people all the time with gender dysphoria. Yeah. Anna?
Two things. I just recently read that they're saying that a certain part of gestation or a certain time is when the cells break. And even though they look like a male or come out as a male, they may not be. Mm-hmm. And the other thing is, how do you react or help a brother or a sister or a family member that takes this stance that they are male, female, transgender?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, there's just no proof that anyone is born with gender dysphoria. Like, the evidence is just not there. People are still looking for, like, a gay gene. Like, that hasn't been found. Same thing with gender dysphoria. It happens with trauma in childhood. This is where this comes from. I'll talk more about that in the next section. Yeah, as far as dealing with family, Focus on the Family has some decent articles on that. But you teach them the gospel, you talk to them in love, you teach them the truth that they should accept themselves as God created them, and you help them walk through, you know, the trauma that they've faced. Because a lot of them, they've just been through trauma, and the trauma has affected how they look at themselves. And if you can help them see themselves as God sees them, that's how they heal, right? And that's the source of a lot of our problems, is that we don't see ourselves the way God does. Isn't that true? I mean, as God corrects our vision of ourselves, that's what makes us whole. That's what brings our spirits, you know, in harmony with the way that we've been created, is to have an accurate view of self, the way we were created in God's image. And that's the same thing with transgender people. But, you know, it starts with they have to have faith in God, right? They have to believe in Jesus, right? It starts that way. But if they reject God, they reject Jesus, they reject his word, it's like, I can't help you. Like, there's only so much I can do for you, right? I can still send you to a counselor. You can still kind of, there are counselors that can still walk you through your trauma, and you can still actually heal a lot from transgenderism just through counsel. But the ultimate healing, right, is it's going to come through finding your new identity in Christ, not in your sexuality. Think about what a shallow identity that is, to find your identity. I mean, even just think about heterosexuality. Just think normal cisgender, right? Finding your identity, defining your whole identity in your sexuality, like what a shallow, empty, I mean, that is the most hollow source of identity I can possibly think of. And yet, that's what they're basing their identity on. Like, I wouldn't want that for a heterosexual person, right? I wouldn't wish that on a homosexual or a transgender, because I don't want that on a heterosexual. I don't want that for anybody. That's the weakest identity anyone could ever have. The deepest identity is your identity in Christ. All right, Larry and then Dave, and then we're going to have to move on.
Yeah, Brian, there's so much stuff going on out there now. It's, you know, myself, I think, you didn't even really hear about this kind of thing.
Sure.
Wasn't talked about even a few short years ago, let alone 50 years ago, you would have never thought to hear about that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And I think the driving force behind it is that it eventually will make its way to where it's commonplace and accepted, and it's elevated itself to a level of, you know, normalized. But we as God's people don't have to wonder, and it shouldn't have any shock or awe value to it at all, why it's happening, how it's happening, and the cause of it. You know, a lot of us, when we think about the judgment of God, we think about an event happening at some point in time, like the judgment of the whole earth at the last day or something. But what you're seeing is the unfolding of the judgment of God. In Romans 1, verses 24, 26, 28, it's God gave them over. Sure. And so it's we're witnessing it. And so we can understand why it's happening and the end of it. So I don't know that I would ever want to get involved in a conversation with someone who identifies as something different. It seems to me that would be a kind of a dead-end mission. You know, I'm not saying I would write someone off. But all I could do is share the truth with someone as God reveals it in the scripture, and what we're seeing in society today is the judgment of God.
Yeah, I mean, I agree with you that God's judgment in scripture is often described as handing people over to their, you know, to their deeds. But yeah, also every transgender person is different and unique, right? Some are hard-hearted and, you know, just radically hate you and want you dead, right? But others actually are just confused, and, you know, they're the transgender at the well that Jesus might stop and ask for water and have a conversation with, right? That we need to also stop and have a conversation with, because they're a human being made in God's image, worthy of love and respect and dignity and salvation that Christ offers, you know. So, yeah, there's balance there. Dave?
I thought it was interesting that you mentioned the eating disorder. I mean, usually that is a, you know, an opportunity, well, there's somebody's trying to mitigate their pain, you know, through food. Sure. And we know that that doesn't work. It just creates other problems which create other pain. And it looks like it's the same way with this gender dysphoria. It's a way of escape mm-hmm. from pain, wherever that source of pain is, family, social, whatever it happens to be.
Yeah.
What does the research show whether or not that works for people? Does it really provide that escape that they think it's going to provide.
It does not. And that, I'll get to that in this next section. Yeah, that's a great point. No, it doesn't. Because whether they have the surgeries or not, it doesn't matter. 41% suicide, highest suicide rate among any group in the U.S. transgender community, 41%. So having surgery, not having surgery, it doesn't matter. It's 41%. Because they're in pain, trauma. And fixing your body doesn't fix your mind. Physiological solutions don't fix psychological, spiritual problems. And I will say, to Larry's point, somewhat, I'm answering how did we get here just from like a worldly cultural lens, right? But the Bible says Satan is behind all this, right? Pulling the strings. That's the biblical perspective, right? Obviously, he loves all this. He's orchestrating. I mean, he is the author of confusion. He loves this stuff. He eats this stuff up because it's eating people up. He's devouring people with this stuff. Okay, let's get into a little bit more here on just some truths that you just need to hold on to. You need these six truths from God's Word and some just from kind of some scientific findings as well here. Number one, modern gender theory, all it does is it redefines personality and temperament as gender. So Genesis 25:27, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Jacob and Esau, they're both biological males. They had male bodies, they had male DNA, chromosomes. That means their gender is male. But they had vastly different personalities and temperaments. Esau was an adventurous outdoorsman, but Jacob preferred a more, you know, quiet, relaxed indoor life. But the thing is, modern gender theorists would argue maybe Jacob was a woman. That's what they would say, because they are looking at his personality and temperament as stereotypically less masculine, and they're saying, well, maybe he's a woman, right? Which this is one of the things that modern gender theory, it contradicts itself like at every turn. And modern gender theory loves to say, well, you know, gender's all just based on stereotype. It's all just arbitrarily made up by culture. But then they'll say, okay, but if a boy loves to play with dolls, well, that must mean he's a woman. But I'm like, but you're taking an arbitrary gender stereotype and using that to call him a woman, but then you're saying those gender stereotypes are just arbitrary. So which is it? You can't have both. You know what I mean? So there are only two genders, male and female, but within males, you have wide-ranging personalities. Some boys are rough and tumble, wrestling, right? Others are just more artsy, right? They're just more creative, more cerebral. Same thing with girls. Some girls are more rough and tumble. Others are just more, you know, girly girl, dainty, right? But it doesn't mean that rough and tumble girls are actually boys, or that artsy boys are actually girls. Secondly, it is absolutely impossible to change your biological set. You absolutely cannot do it. The whole idea of a gender transition surgery is false because you can't do it. Gender is directly connected with our biological sex, and our biological sex cannot be changed. You can absolutely remove body parts if you want to. You can change body parts. You cannot change your DNA. What can and should change are my thoughts about my biological sex. And it's interesting, I know it's not the same thing, you don't have any explicit verses about transgenderism in Scripture. That's a fact, okay? But I do find it interesting that in Matthew 15, Jesus comes up on the Pharisees who think that the way to be righteous before God is to do things with the externals. You know, we're going to wash our hands, you know, and that's going to be the external acts of righteousness before God. And Jesus says, no, what you need to be changing, what you need to be working on is your heart, because it's out of the heart that come the evil thoughts and the murders and the adulteries and the fornications. So the idea is it's the heart that needs changing, not the bodies that God gave you. Okay, that's what we need to do to be right with God. Thirdly, it should strike us as very odd and very disturbing and suspicious that gender dysphoria is the only psychological disorder that counselors are treating by affirming their client's self-perception. If a skinny anorexic girl walked in and told a counselor, "I feel like I am fat," she would never say, "Well, I think you should. I think that means you are fat, and I think you should start wearing extra, extra large clothing, and I think you should have people start referring to you as overweight." They would never do that. If an alcoholic walked in and said, "Well, you know, I just feel like I was just born to be a drinker, and I'll never change," the counselor would never say, "Like, well, that must mean that's true. I guess that's who you are. Then that's your identity." No, if a counselor can walk their clients through their faulty self-perceptions, that's what brings them peace, is changing their perceptions and bringing them more into line with reality. That's how a client finds peace. Now, here's a real tough one. Body integrity, or body identity, I always switch that, body identity integrity disorder. This is a very real thing. When someone's mental image of their body does not match their actual body, and they genuinely believe they need to have one of their limbs amputated, counselors would never in a million years say, "Yeah, you know, we should go ahead with this surgery." No, instead, they say, "We need to bring your mental image of your body into line with the reality of your actual real body." Yet for some reason that nobody on the planet can explain, the gender issue is treated as completely different from all these other issues. And I only listed three. I mean, you could take any other psychological disorder and just bring it on into the counselor's office. None of them are going to be affirmed in their self-perception, except this one thing. And you've got counselors trying to fix a psychological problem by changing the body instead of the mind. Fourthly, this goes along with what Dave was asking, affirming people in their gender dysphoria does not prevent suicide. This is the lie. It's kind of gross. It's like emotional blackmail. Because parents are told, "Do you want a dead son or an alive daughter?" It's really horrendous. Any studies that claim this are either very short-term, too small a sample size to matter, or they're funded by trans activist groups or, you know, gender clinics at hospitals that profit from gender surgeries. And almost all of them have been retracted. Other countries understand this, by the way. America is the only one that, like an ostrich, just puts its head in its sand and refuses to admit what other countries have already acknowledged about these studies, okay? The only long-term study we have shows that 7 to 10 years after surgery are when transgender people are the most suicidal. Remember, with legitimate gender dysphoria, 70 to 80% of them, they get over it. Okay, without any of that stuff. Affirming children in their gender dysphoria leads them to not move on from it. Instead of just moving on from it, it leaves them stuck there. And then it sends them down this road of surgery and hormones and all this other stuff. That's what leads them to depression and suicide. Besides, let's just say that this claim is absolutely true, that if you don't affirm children, they're just all going to kill themselves. If that was the case, we would have seen massive rates of child suicides in history since transgenderism was totally shamed and looked down on by every society up to this point, 1800s, 1900s, and before. You'd have massive child suicides and depression rates, right? Because no society before ours has been more affirming of transgenderism, okay? But that's not what we see. What's worse, hormone therapy, totally detrimental to our health. The Journal of Clinical Medicine says long-term use of cross-sex hormones lead to heart attacks, bone damage, liver and kidney failure, pulmonary embolism. American Heart Association adds blood clots and strokes to the list as well. The surgeries are extremely high risks for surgical complications. many times between 25 to 75% risk of complications. Many patients of transition surgeries become slaves to routine hospital visits because of infections and other complications the rest of their lives. Why? Because their bodies are rebelling against their rebellion against their own bodies. If you cut a hole in a man's skin, their body does not interpret that as a womb, but as a wound that the body then actively tries to heal. And if you want to keep that from healing, you have to keep reopening it and recutting yourself. And I mean, I don't want to get graphic. It's just very, very disturbing. And you have an entire community of people who have had these gender transition surgeries speaking out, filled with regret and pain, begging people not to go through with this stuff because it ruins lives. Again, 41% suicide rate. And our culture's lie is, oh, well, yeah, of course the suicide rate is so high. It's because our culture isn't accepting them. That's not true. It's because they aren't accepting themselves. They're rejecting themselves. Fifth, modern ROGD, very different from legitimate gender dysphoria. If you want to know the cause of legitimate gender dysphoria, just go back and listen to my lessons on the causes of homosexuality, because it's very similar, just more extreme. So instead of a boy just feeling more attached to his mom, he feels like he has to become mom in order to survive. In fact, this is exactly what happened to John Money, because his father was a severely violent alcoholic. Money himself said he, quote, suffered the guilt of being male and wore the mark of man's vile sexuality. His gender dysphoria was rooted in trauma and deep rejection of his own maleness on every level. ROGD, on the other hand, starts around age 15 to 16, mostly with females, in this massive wave that we're seeing in widespread normalization and celebration. This happens when you have these females, terrible trauma, problems at home, depression, right, anxiety, all these things. They don't fit in with their peers. Then all of a sudden, they see this whole new world on TikTok, right? Whole new world of friends, transgender, and they see, hey, maybe I can fit in with this group. Maybe they'll accept me. They'll embrace me. And not only that, but the media actually will, you know, laud me as honorable and admirable if I come out as transgender. So basically, modern transgenderism is more likened to peer pressure and the desire to fit in than to a legitimate psychological gender disorder. This is based on Abigail Schreier's extensive research in her book, Irreversible Damage. And this is why, by the way, if you believe that you are experiencing gender dysphoria of any kind, it's good and healthy to explore why that is. Do not believe our culture's lie that, oh, that must mean you're a girl, or that must mean you're a boy, a different gender. No, there's deeper emotional, psychological issues going on there. So explore that, right? Come talk to me about it. Come talk to the shepherds about it. Come talk to Dwayne about it. We're here for you. We love you. We care about you. We will walk with you through that. And that leads to this final point. Jesus offers hope, love, and self-acceptance. The trans movement says, you were born with a male body, but if you don't think that's right, you should reject your body, even if it means doing physical harm to yourself with hormone injections and surgery and endless hospital visits. But because you can't actually change your body from male to female or female to male, you're basically stuck forever in this mismatch, and people are always going to misgender you. I don't think they intend this, but the pro-trans movement actually promotes self-hatred, self-rejection, self-harm, and intolerance against their own bodies, which only leads to hopelessness and more pain and misery down the road, because psychological problems and spiritual problems cannot be solved by physiological solutions. But Christians, on the other hand, are saying, if you are born with a male body, you are a man, and God loves you just as you are, and we're saying that you should love and accept yourself as a man or as a woman that you were created to be. There may have been traumas in your life that have affected the way you see yourself, the way you feel about yourself. But you know what? Jesus will walk with you through that trauma. He will help you as you adjust your view of yourself and see yourself more clearly in light of the truth of the gospel and fully embrace who you really are to God. A fully unified person with one male body and soul, or one female body and soul. 2 Corinthians 5:17 If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. It's a message of love and hope and restoration. And you can go online and find many transgender people who have found freedom and hope in Jesus Christ. Walt Heyer, great example of that. You can read his books, watch YouTube videos. Walt Heyer, good example of that. I know I went long, didn't leave you any time at the end there. But again, if you have any comments or questions, feel free to come to me anytime. Or if you feel like you're struggling with gender dysphoria in any way, come talk to me about this. Let's have a conversation. God loves you and wants you to be free in Christ. Thank you so much.